Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm the college pastor at Symphony, and welcome to our Sunday service. We've been in a sermon series on one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible and the most beloved psalm, and that is Psalm 23. And I hope that as you've been following along in this sermon series, that you've been blessed just as I have been and reminded of who the Lord is. The Lord is like no other. YHWH, or to make it more comprehensible, Yahweh, is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gives us rest, who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters and restores our souls. He is the good shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And just as we're able to find rest and guidance from the Lord, we can also find peace in the midst of suffering because the Lord is with us. Today, we're going to find that our shepherd not only guides us on the mountaintop, but he also guides us in the valley low and protects us from evil. And so let's take a look at verse 4 together. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That was a short verse. Let me just read it one more time for us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together to worship in our microchurches, to worship, Lord, as your beloved sheep. And Lord, we want to come today to hear the voice of our good shepherd. We want to hear your voice. And we want to be reminded, Lord, that there is nothing that we need to fear because you are with us. And so, Lord, as we talk about what it looks like to live life in the valley, that you would help us to put our trust in you. Teach us, Lord, to trust you as sheep trust their shepherd. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So I have a love-hate relationship with hiking. I'm definitely not a hiking fanatic, but every so often, I enjoy a nice hike. And there's something so peaceful about it. It takes us away from technology for a bit, away from the busyness of life. And you know what the best part of a hike is? It's when you get to the top. The beautiful scenery, the nature, the fresh air, and your sweat dries off from the hike, and you get to enjoy a snack that you prepared beforehand. There's some kind of clarity and tranquility when we're at the mountaintop. And that's the part I love. But the part that I don't love is the journey to the mountaintop. A few years ago, I went hiking in western Maine with a few brothers from Symphony and three of their dogs, and one of the brothers chose the shortest trail up the mountain. And what I didn't realize is that it was the shortest because it was the steepest. And halfway into the hike, I started getting scared. We were holding onto ropes that were installed for hikers. We were stepping onto metal bars that felt unstable. And one wrong move, I thought I was going to fall off. But I tried hiding my fear, and I shouted to one of the brothers who was ahead of me, and I said, "Justin, are you sure the dogs are okay? We should go back down." And Justin replied, "Are you sure you're okay?" You know, I was the last one in the group. The dogs were in front of me as well, and they were fine. But for me, the journey to the top of the mountain was pretty scary. You see, there's something about life in the valley that brings fear. And we'd rather much just stay on that mountaintop if we could. And Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he speaks into this and he says this. In the Christian life, we often speak of wanting to move on to higher ground with God. How we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond the common ground to enter a more intimate walk with God. We speak of mountaintop experiences and we envy those who have ascended the heights and entered into this more sublime sort of life. often we get into an erroneous idea about how this takes place. It is as though we imagined we could be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trail of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people, only one gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. Every mountain has a valley, and we can get to the top through the valley. And I believe the Lord wants to encourage you to know that the valley is not the destination. It is the route to higher ground, and He is leading us to a place that we have not seen yet. The image here in verse 4 is of a shepherd leading the sheep through a dark ravine. The dangers of the valleys are far and wide. They face the dangers of raging floods, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, predators that raid the flock, or the bitter storms of sleet, hail, and snow. And it's with this in mind that the psalmist David describes the valley as the shadow of death. And that's the literal translation. But the Hebrew word for the shadow of death is actually just one word, salmoet. It's often used poetically. So it's not necessarily pointing to death itself, but something that feels like death. It's more likely a superlative describing the highest degree of darkness. So it's not just the darkest place, but it's the darkest place within that darkness. So the better translation, I think, is probably to call it the valley of the deepest darkness. But we have to remember that the psalm says, I walk through the valley. It doesn't say that I stop here or die there. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. We'll all experience death-like valleys in life. I think on one hand, there's a spiritual kind that we all experience through sin. A life of sin is a foretaste of spiritual death. And that spiritual death is a type of death that separates us from God. But the valley of the shadow of death here in verse 4 probably refers to a more tangible, physical type of suffering. The darkest times in your life might be financial, medical, relational. Whatever is causing us to feel as if we're walking in utter despair and lostness and confusion, those are the dark times. And this will come at some point in your life if it hasn't already. And if you're in this season right now, I hope you'll hear the rest of this message with open ears, because I believe the Lord wants to say something even more specific to you today to comfort you and to lift your spirits. In these dark valleys, there is a confidence that we can have, a confidence so great that we don't need to be afraid. And I want to share four reasons why we can have peace and confidence as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The first reason is the most foundational reason, and it's that the Lord is with you in the valley. Tell your neighbor in your microchurch, the Lord is with you in the valley. Amen. The Lord is with you in the valley. You know, as I was studying this verse, I learned something very interesting. And bear with me, I'm going to geek out for a second. Psalm 23 has 55 Hebrew words in it. And what's fascinating, however, is what forms the numerical center of this psalm. At the heart of Psalm 23 are the words, "For you are with me." There are exactly 26 Hebrew words before that phrase and exactly 26 Hebrew words after it. What's more is that in these verses, or in the verses leading up to that phrase, David speaks of God in the third person. He says, he does this and he does that. But when we get to verse 4, the psalmist transitions into speaking to God directly in the second person. For you are with me, your rod and staff, you prepare a table before me. One scholar said this, the beating heart of Psalm 23 is the abiding presence of the shepherd with us. Whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by enemies, or plagued with sickness, we can find comfort in the abiding presence of our shepherd. You are not alone in your valley. The Lord is with you, and so you don't need to fear. Sometimes we get so lost in the circumstance that we focus more on what is going on and forget who is with us. The Lord is with us. And David really believed that even in the darkest places, God is with him. In another psalm, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8, David says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The Lord is with you. Second, the Lord is not only with you in the valley, but he also knows the terrain best. He knows the terrain best. You know, one question that I wrestled with was, why not just avoid the valleys altogether? Why would the shepherd even lead his beloved sheep into the dark ravine, into a land where danger lies, waiting for innocent, directionless sheep? Well, surprisingly, valleys were the best possible way for sheep to get to higher terrain. Why? Well, first, they provide the gentlest grades of the mountain. That means the sheep weren't headed straight up a steep mountainside, unlike my journey up that mountain in western Maine. Second, valleys have water along the way, which the sheep needed. It's the well-watered route. And third, valleys generally have the choicest meadows from which to graze. It's where the grass grew best. Sometimes we walk through the dark seasons of life, like the sheep going through the valley with tall cliffs on either side where the sun may only reach their path a couple of hours a day. But Philip Keller informs us that our shepherd knows where we can find strength and sustenance and gentle grazing despite every threat of disaster around us. The next time you walk through a dark valley, or if you are walking through one now, remember this psalm. Remember that the shepherd is with you and he knows the terrain best. He is the best shepherd we can have, and nothing will take him by surprise. And this gives us hope. There's hope in the darkest places because the Lord is the best shepherd who knows how to direct you and speak to you and guide you on the right path. He knows that the valley is not the destination, but it is the choicest route to higher ground. This does make me wonder that when we're in these dark valleys, how might God be leading you through the valley? How might God be speaking to you in the midst of the storms of life? How might he even be providing for you, even in your most basic needs? In every situation, in every dark trial, in every dismal disappointment, in every distressing dilemma, the Lord is with you, and he knows the terrain best. Nothing will take him by surprise, and he's fully prepared to guard and tend his flock in every circumstance. The valleys have water, which is found in him, and he will sustain you. Third, the Lord has all strength and all power to protect you. Last week, Pastor Barry shared about how God called him into ministry, and the Lord simply told him, "Follow me. Just follow me." And for me, my call into ministry came with a different set of words, and it was this: "Don't be afraid, for I will be with you." I was doing my quiet times through the life of Moses, Joshua, and Jeremiah, and all three of them had fears. Fear of ineloquence, fear of failure, fear of being too young. And as I was wrestling with my own fears, I heard the Lord tell me, "Don't be afraid, I will be with you." I found this image to be helpful to be able to visualize exactly what the shepherd was holding. And this rod was a relatively short, heavy club-like device, and the staff was a longer, thinner device that has a hook or a crook at one end. You know, what is it about his rod and his staff that comfort his sheep? And how do we see his rod and staff at work in our life today? Well, the shepherd's rod is like an extension of his arm. It stands as a symbol of his strength and his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was used to count and inspect the sheep. He'd look for wounds, insects, and other things that might harm the sheep. It might also be used to fight off danger from predators and false shepherds. And the rod was also used for discipline. You see, when a sheep starts to wander off where it shouldn't, the shepherd skillfully throws the rod near the sheep to encourage it to scurry back to the flock. And in a similar way, our good shepherd uses his rod to make sure we remain close to him. God's word acts as his rod toward us. His word keeps us from sin. And that's what was meant in Psalm 139. When the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When our mind starts to drift away, his word renews our minds. When our hearts start to wander off, his word points us back to Christ. Now that's the rod, but what about the staff? Well, a shepherd will use his staff to draw the sheep close to himself. He uses the long tip of it to guide the sheep where the shepherd wants it to go, so they're on its proper path. And for us today, the shepherd's staff could be considered symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who guides us. The good shepherd uses his rod and his staff to protect and guide his sheep on the path of righteousness. In the deep ravines of life, Christ shepherds us to safety and protects us from the enemy and from sin and death. The darkest valleys are not too dark for the light of Christ, because no evil is too great for the power of God. And it's for these reasons that we can have peace. We don't need to be afraid, but can be filled with peace and confidence in our shepherd. The Lord is with you in the valley. He knows the terrain best, and therefore knows how to care for you even in the darkest places. And the Lord has all power to protect you and guide you on the right path. Your valley may feel like death, but because of Christ, you are on much higher ground than you think you are. Tell your neighbor in your microchurch one more time, you are on much higher ground than you think you are. You know, this is a really hard thing to believe in, especially when we're in the midst of painful trials and attacks of doubt. Even Jesus, during his crucifixion, asked, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We wrestle with questions like, "God, where are you? If you're real, why would you let this happen?" The darkest valleys, you see, will test our faith. It will challenge us to believe in what is unseen because of who we know the shepherd to be. Rebecca McLaughlin has a memorable illustration in her book, Confronting Christianity, and she writes about a scene in Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince, which I'm sure many of you know is the sixth book in the Harry Potter series. And there's a pivotal moment in that book when Professor Dumbledore makes a request of Severus Snape. Dumbledore is surrounded by enemies, and Snape is there as well. And he says, "Severus, please." A cry of help in the midst of enemies. At this point, we don't really know what to make of Professor Snape. He's not a very likable character, seems to have it in for Harry, and at one point was affiliated with the arch-villain Voldemort, but we're told against a lot of evidence that he's actually loyal to Dumbledore. But instead of helping him, Snape aims his wand at Dumbledore and kills him. It seems like the ultimate act of betrayal, a moment when evil triumphs over good and all seems lost. But, in the next book, you learn that Dumbledore had confronted to Snape that he was dying of an irreversible disease, and that when he died, he could grant to Harry a power that Harry couldn't otherwise have, a power by which he could defeat the evil Lord Voldemort. And so Dumbledore makes Snape promise that when the moment comes, Snape will let him die. And so what Snape was doing there at the end of Book 6 was actually not an act of betrayal, but an act of faithfulness. And when you learn all this in Book 7, suddenly the meaning of Dumbledore's plea, "Severus, please," is reversed. Dumbledore's death was not a triumph of evil, it was a triumph of good. And it was all according to a plan, a very good plan, but one you don't understand until Book 7. So why do I share all this? Because sometimes it feels like we're stuck in Book 6. Lord Voldemort is in control, and it seems like if God were really there and he was really good, things would be different. We live in a world full of brokenness and conflict and pain, and we don't see God moving. Here's my encouragement. One day, we'll be able to see what we currently can't see. We'll be able to see how God was moving and working. One day, I believe, when we're face to face with Jesus, it'll all be revealed. But it's not as though we're not just running blind now. We got a shocking preview with the resurrection. And we have the Bible, which opens the veil of the ignorance of our ignorance so that we can see the bigger story. As I see the dark valleys in my own life and in others, there's a lot that I don't know. When COVID first hit, people first asked me, why did COVID happen? But the fact of the matter is that I don't know why COVID happened. I don't know why cancer devastatingly comes upon certain people and not others. I don't know why my friend's 5-month-old daughter passed away recently from SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. At the most basic level, suffering is in our lives because we live in a broken world. Some suffering is due to our sinful and wrong choices, but some is due simply to the fact that our world is fallen. But what I do know is that suffering is not the destination. He's leading us through the valley onto higher ground. And for Jesus, the crucifixion was the darkest moment, but after Jesus was crucified, he was glorified. And the truth is revealed that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death. The fact that Christ has conquered death has eternal consequences for us. The good news, the gospel, is grounded in Christ's victory over death. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no hope for us at all. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has risen. And as fellow conquerors with him, Christians have passed from death to life. Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Jesus promised his followers, to you and to me, because I live, you also will live. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of their victory in Christ. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ conquered death for us, he removed the sting of death, which is sin. That is, we will not be judged by God according to our sins. Rather, we will stand before God robed in Christ's own perfect righteousness. That is why believers in Christ will not be hurt at all by death. Our new reality in Christ is no longer death, but now eternal life with God. Christ has conquered death, and believers stand firm on Jesus' words in John 11, 25 to 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is why we can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the deepest, darkest ravine, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though our valleys may feel like death, we can find hope in Christ, knowing that we are on much higher ground than we think we are. I found this analogy to be helpful. Our lives are like a quilt. If you look at the backside of a quilt, all you see is a mess of knots and loose ends hanging out all over. It is very unattractive, and there seems to be no rhyme or reason to the work. Yet when you turn the quilt over, you see how the maker has craftily woven together each strand to form a beautiful creation. We live with a limited understanding of the things of God. Yet a day is coming when we will know and understand all things. Charles Spurgeon once said this, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart and know for certain that he has not forsaken you. When you seem to have no strength of your own, that is when you can most fully rest in his presence and know that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. He is the great shepherd who is able to guide us through the darkest valley because he is all too familiar with the terrain. The man of sorrows can lead his sheep through the darkness because it is here in these dark places where he is often residing. He so often is found residing in those dark places. But we know the gospel story as well. Jesus does not stay in that pit. Darkness does not get the last word. He leads us through the valley. And whether that is our darkest moment of death or in those moments we would call the pangs of death, we know that Christ has been there and has already been defeated, and has already defeated the darkness in our place. He goes lower than we will ever go so that he can get underneath us and carry us into glory. And so because of Christ, our good shepherd, we don't need to be afraid, for we are not alone. The Lord is with us in the valley. He knows the terrain best. He has all power to protect us and guide us. And because of Christ, we are on much higher ground than we think we are. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, praise the Lord for defeating death and now giving us life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of your presence in the darkest places. And we thank you, Lord, that we are not alone. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, wherever we are in this journey. God, I pray that you would help us to put our trust in you. I pray specifically, God, for those who are in those dark ravines. Help us, Lord, to trust you in the midst of our circumstances. Help us to know, God, that you know the terrain best, that you're able to provide even in those dark places, and that you have all power to protect us, Lord, from the enemy.